We do want to welcome you to the services of the Mooresville Church of Christ. We know that one becomes a member of the body of Christ when they are baptized into Christ. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 6, verse 4, beginning, reading through verse 6. And as we read this passage, we find that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write these words to the Roman brethren. He says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." There's a lot of mystery surrounding baptism, a lot of false teaching surrounding baptism. There's more going to heaven than just getting baptized. There is a lot of discussion now among people relative to this subject of baptism, but we maybe need to investigate just a little bit to see what happens after baptism. Baptism? Then what? First and foremost, let us realize and understand that baptism is a giant step toward heaven. It's not the only step, but it is a giant step toward heaven. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the fourth verse being the first of our text. But we see in verse 3, as the Spirit had Paul write, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This is not the only place in the Bible that talks about baptism. Jesus talked about baptism that was going to take place following his death while he was still here on the earth. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we know that he was not talking about John's baptism because he included within it the change that it would make in a person when they were baptized. I say this because when those who were baptized in John's baptism were not saved. And Jesus said specifically, in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But notice he also pointed out, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." There are those who want to question this verse to say, "Well, why doesn't it say he that is not baptized? Or he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be saved?" Well, the truth of the matter is, if a person does not believe, then they're not going to be baptized. But a person that does believe and he's heard the truth, then he's baptized, perhaps then he has questions. Now what do I do? They need to be aware of why they were baptized. They need to be understanding of the reason for their baptism. We do understand, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as we see the multitude gathered there on the day of Pentecost. There had been the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as of fire, the men getting up and speaking and proclaiming the message of God in all of the languages of the world, or those that were represented there at that particular place. And then the instruction came about being baptized. When the question was asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said unto them, as directed by the Spirit, by the way, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We need to also be aware of the fact that the gift of the Holy Ghost is the promise of eternal life. Those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, those who were added to the church on the day of Pentecost, were the ones who received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But they were also the ones who were baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, what Jesus said in Mark 16:16 makes a little more sense, doesn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When one is baptized into Christ, it marks the beginning of a new life. As we read in our text, we see, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's because we are born again. You know, when we came to be here on this planet, we were born into this life. We were born into a family. In John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus explained to Nicodemus that there was going to be births that would bring forth new life. Now keep in mind, as you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 5, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He wanted to talk to him. He was one who needed information and therefore requested this information. Jesus gave him words that caused him a pause. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We know his reaction. He thought it was impossible. How can a man, when he's old, be born again? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Have you ever looked at these two things and said, what is he talking about here? There have been those that have tried to conjure up all sorts of things about baptism and water and the Spirit. Water, that's H2O. Water. I noticed recently there's been a big push toward people having some sort of claim about being baptized in the waters from Jordan, or being baptized in these particular waters. Well, you can be baptized in the waters of Morsel. Same effect. If you're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Except a man be born of water. We covered that part. Now, what about the Spirit? No, there's where it gets mystified. There's where it gets mystical, I think was the word I was looking for. People want to conjure up all sorts of things. But born of water and of the Spirit means in accordance to the Word of God. How the Spirit said to be baptized, why the Spirit said to be baptized, and that's where the operation of God takes place. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, we'll see the transition that takes place in baptism and laying all the ground for why a person is being baptized, and then we'll talk about then what. But we become children of God. What an honor. What a glorious situation is ours. We become the children of God when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. In Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And then people stop right there. They say, see, all you got to do is believe. No, Jesus said he that believeth and is baptized. In Mark 16:16, and here in Galatians 3:26, we'll see in verse 27 the clarification that is given. "For as many of you," who? You. You who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, "as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And therefore, you are become a new creation." Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." That old body is still going to be that same physical body, but there's a transformation that should have taken place. We become a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us about this. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." It was interesting to me that on one occasion we had visitors here who were not members of the body of Christ. Something was said in the sermon that caused the person to comment to me on they were on their way out, "But we're all in Christ, aren't we?" My response was, those who have been baptized into Christ are in Christ. That's why the Corinthian brethren, those who were in Christ, were told these words, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," He is a new creature. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either in the church or you're out of the church. You're either a Christian or you're not. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When a person hears the gospel, realizes and understands their spiritual condition, makes the decision, the conscious decision, to put on Christ in baptism, they've done a wonderful thing. They've changed their entire life. They have now laid hold on the hope of heaven if they are baptized into Christ. But there are some important aspects of our new life in Christ to consider. That's the then what part of the sermon. Baptism, is it important? Yes, it is. Is baptism important for the sake of being baptized? No, it's not. It's only important if it is being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins in accordance to what the Spirit gave us in the Word. But then there is to be a change. When we are baptized into Christ, what then? Number one, we serve a new master. Do you realize that we all serve? We all serve, whether we believe it or not. We serve someone or something. When we become a child of God, when we've been baptized into Christ, we then are to serve righteousness, God, rather than sin, Satan. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, again, the Spirit having the Apostle Paul direct these to the Roman brethren, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Just so we'll understand that not any doctrine will do. There are people delivering doctrines in pulpits across this county, across this nation today. But not all of them are that which God would have delivered. And so when he's saying this to them, he's talking to them, those who are Christians, and he says, "But you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you." What's that form of doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How did they obey it? When they were baptized into Christ, they died to sin, they were buried in the watery grave of baptism and came forth to walk in newness of life. And then he says, when that happened, when you were obedient to that form of doctrine, then you were made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 16 of that same book and chapter tells us that we are going to serve something. I used to become very amused at people. They'd come into my office when I was working in a secular job, and they would say, "I want to be like you." "And what do you mean?" "Well, you're the boss. You don't work for anybody." I said, "I work for everybody. What are you talking about?" Everybody works, serves something. We are to serve God. Verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." It's your choice. Nobody's going to make you serve God. Nobody's going to make you serve unrighteousness. But you have to choose. When you're serving a new master, God, that means you have respect for God's law. You can't cherry pick. You have to follow all of God's law. Again, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." Righteousness. God's law. We are to have respect for God's law. If God's law says it, we're to do it. We're to do it because we love Him. We're to do it because we want to serve Him, because we want to be obedient to Him. We also at the same time must understand the wages of sin. Sin costs. It's a dear cost. Many will be unwilling to admit that they're serving sin because they don't want the wages. Again, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? In other words, the things that you used to do, what benefit was it? What good did it do you? It says, for the end of those things is death. Ah, but you were baptized. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to be aware of the wages of sin, what it's going to cost us if we continue in it. We also, in serving a new master, must be willing to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In the Hebrews letter, chapter 12 and verse 28, we know that those Hebrews to whom this was written were in danger of apostatizing, going back under the old law, because that's what the other Jews were wanting them to do. The Spirit had the writer of that book write, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our service to God must be with reverence. Stop and think about it. When you are baptized into Christ, you become a child of God. When you become a child of God and you gather yourselves together to worship Him, you are coming before the Creator. You are coming before the awesome power of God. And our worship should be with reverence. It should be with respect to God. When we worship, we must worship acceptably. What God accepts, not what we expect, not what any man wants. We must have special respect for the things of God. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, we see the prophet being given words to warn the people with, telling them of the things that they had done, what their priests had done. And this, of course, as is all Scripture, came from the Spirit, given to these men to warn these people. And he writes there to them, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. When Christians come together, it should be a holy assembly for worship, for study. We should always study the Holy Scriptures because we're serving a new master. After baptism, we're serving a new master. After baptism, then what? We walk a new life. You know, when you walk a new life, it should be because of a new way of thinking. There were times in many of our lives in which we thought we were okay. Presented to me one time was a question, not designed to entrap me, ensnare me, or anything like that. The question was, how do you think about your relationship with God? It caused me to ask a question to find out exactly what it is they were wanting to know from me. They were basically asking me the question, did I think I was saved? Of course I did. I'd been taught a few things. I had been obedient to what they said I should do. And when I did that, they said, you're good. You're golden. You're saved now, forevermore. You don't have to worry about a thing. I didn't. Didn't worry about a thing. I thought for sure if I were to die in my sleep, that I'd be in glory. Found out that wasn't so. Somebody had deceived me. I had to change my way of thinking. In Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we see the apostle there directed to write to them to show that the way of thinking is important. We must have that new way of thinking. He told them, for to be carnally minded is death. A lot of times when we see carnal, we think wicked, evil. There's a lot of good people that are not going to make it to heaven. Why? Because they have not been obedient. They're not walking in a new life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we'll see why we are to be walking in this new life. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If that's not clear enough, look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. We know what's going to happen to this earth. The earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. If we have a new way of thinking, it will produce in us a new way of doing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, what does that mean? Put them to death. Get rid of them. Don't think on them. Don't participate in them. Don't dwell on them. We should have new places to go, places of worship, places of teaching, places of wholesome activity, because we're walking a new life. New things to do. It's incredible to me that Christians oftentimes have too much going on to study the Word of God. There's always new things to do. We can pray, we can study, we can give, we can reach others. Along with that new way of thinking, a new way of doing, the new places to go, there's a new way of talking. You ever ask somebody, is that the way a Christian should talk? Is that what a Christian says? Colossians 3, beginning in verse 8. But now you also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Listen, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing as ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That was the way the old man talked. But then you were baptized. You became a new creature. New way of talking. We also, in the then what part after baptism, struggle with new problems. Sometimes we struggle with the problem of old associations. It's true what they say about birds of a feather flock together. People of the same mind are going to gather themselves together. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we find the Spirit having the apostle to deal with this particular situation. And it has happened from the beginning of the church. Those who were physical Jews and dealt with the Jews and dwelt with the Jews and worshiped with the Jews could no longer do so because they were new creatures. Well, they were still physical Jews. It says in that particular passage, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excesses, wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Listen to this. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. One of the better things that you can say to a Christian just after he has become a child of God and has received some instruction, if you were one of his associates previous to that, is you've changed. To which the Christian ought to have response ready. Yes, I have. And let me tell you how. And let me tell you why. There are problems associated with godliness, believe it or not. New persecutions. you know, things that we did before, perhaps we weren't persecuted for, but we will be now if we are new creatures, if we have been baptized into Christ, if we continue to live godly. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us so. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. We're going to realize as we continue on through our lives after our baptism that we're going to struggle with new problems when it comes to temptation. Know that we're all tempted, saint and sinner. When I say that, it means that the same things are perhaps desirous among some people. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we're given the remedy for temptation. And it doesn't matter what the temptation is. I have been told by somebody, you know, what tempts you might not tempt me. And I guess that's right. One of the things that I've always been aware of is the fact when our son comes home for visit, if I were to lay a $50 bill on the table, it'd be there when I come back. It'd be there when he leaves. It would never have been touched. I have family members who would not only take that, but maybe the $50 left in my wallet. Some people are tempted. Some people are not. About the same things. But there is a remedy for all temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body. Notice the I. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Who has power over that? You do. Nobody else. Lest that by any means, this is the Apostle Paul speaking as the Spirit directed, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He knew that he was subject to temptation just like everybody else. But what did he do? I tell my body what to do. I bring it into subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 tells us also that that is available to everyone. But it also tells us to be aware of the fact that we can fall. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, or to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That way of escape is available to all Christians. We struggle with the new problems after we've been baptized because we are to have new priorities. What is most important to you? That's a question we need to ask ourselves regularly. What's the most important thing to me? It was in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus told it what it should be. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not everybody puts things in the right priority. Not everybody survives the struggle. In 2 Timothy 4:10, we find that the Apostle Paul writing, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. A warning for other church members, for Timothy. Baptism, then what? We entertain a new hope. This hope that is part of the new and living way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the Hebrews letter, chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we'll see that those to whom this letter was being written were told, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus came, and he lived, and he died, so that you and I could take part in that new and living way, have that new hope. That's why in verse 23 he told them, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We need to be aware that after the baptism that we have that hope, And baptism into Christ is what makes one a Christian. And therefore, only Christians have that hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, again, written to Christians. Keep in mind that all of the epistles, all of the letters were written to Christians, those who had been baptized, those who were dealing with the then what part of their lives. He said unto them, as was directed by the Spirit, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's talking about the time when salvation had not even come to Israel. They were without Christ. They were strangers from the covenant of promise. But notice this. At that time, you were without hope. Where did the hope come in? When they were baptized. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, again we see him speaking to those who are Christians. And he says to them, as directed by the Spirit, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. The question that needs to be asked this morning is about the entirety of the sermon. Baptism, then what? Are you serving a new master? Are you walking a new life? Are you finding yourself struggling with the problems that are associated with this new life because you entertain a new hope? If not, you're not a child of God because you have not been baptized into Christ. You have not the hope of eternal life. If one has been buried with Christ in baptism, they were raised to walk in a new life. If they're not walking in a new life, they need to do so. Those who are children of God, who have found themselves ensnared, entrapped by sin, they need to return to that new life as God has told us in His Word. How does a person become a Christian? By being baptized into Christ. What must a person do in order to be baptized into Christ? They first and foremost need to hear the Word. That's part of what we're doing here this morning. Proclaiming the Word of the Gospel so that people will know what to do to be saved and then what to do afterwards. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. This also alludes to the second part of the plan of salvation, which is believe. Mark 16:16, as we've already seen, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. The person then is to repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. A person that hears and believes and repents will have no problem whatsoever confessing. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one is to be baptized. We've been talking about it throughout the entire sermon this morning. Being baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we see that the baptism doth also now save us. A person cannot be saved until they are baptized. And then we're to remain faithful until death. Continue to walk in that new life. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we find words that are oftentimes given to let people know what they're supposed to be doing. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's when they've heard the truth, they believed the truth, they obeyed the truth. They became children of God. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Perhaps one of us is a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, has allowed sin to reign in our lives. If that is the case, this invitation is also for you. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, we see the advice given by the Spirit to Peter and passed on to Simon. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Baptism, then what? If you've not taken care of the baptism, do that first. We'll work with you toward the then what. And we'll strive together to serve God and do His will. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.